Of Isaiah chapter 21. We will continue our study through Isaiah. And of course, we're in the what the Israelites would call the Book of Burdens, because Isaiah is proclaiming judgment for the nations that are around Israel, that have troubled Israel over the decades, over the centuries, and God will ultimately judge them as he also judges Israel. So in chapter 21, we're going to look at Babylon, the fall of Babylon. And if we look at chapter 21, we have Babylon, we have Edom, and then chapter 22, we have Jerusalem, 23, Tyre, and then we have 24 is the judgment on the earth, and we're done with the Book of Burdens. And if we look at chapter 25, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. We get some praises. So that'll be a little more fun, perhaps. So we're going to do 21 and 22 today. We'll pick it up at verse 1 of chapter 21. The burden against the wilderness of the sea. Now, why is he calling it the wilderness of the sea? We're talking really about Iraq. Babylon is in Iraq. And one thought that I discovered is that before they dammed up the Tigris and the Euphrates River, or controlled it somewhat, that it was a large plain that had marshes, and so it's a wilderness, but it's a wilderness with water. And so the burden against the wilderness of the sea, as whirlwinds in the south pass through. And we've seen thermals that, you know, whip up, and out there where it's 110, 120 degrees, boy, do they have thermals. So it comes from the desert, from a terrible land, a distressing vision is declared to me. The treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the plunder plunders. Go up, Elam, besiege O Media. All its sign I have made to cease. What we're talking about here is judgment of Babylon. But wait a minute, when he wrote this, Babylon was nothing. Nebuchadnezzar hadn't taken over yet. The major kingdom is Assyria. So Isaiah is writing this to the Israelites, and they're going, judgment against Babylon? What's the big deal? They're just a little tribe down there. Assyria is the big problem. And then he mentions, go up, Elam, which is Persia or modern-day Iran. Go up, Elam, besiege, O Media. And he's talking about the Medo-Persian Empire, which eventually will take over in a few hundred years. They're just little tiny nomad tribes at the moment. And verse 3, after seeing this vision, as he's communicated to the Israelites, we see the physical effects upon Isaiah. Therefore my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me, like pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. Prepare the table. Set a watchman in the tower. Eat and drink. Arise, you princes. Anoint the shield. Now, when you'd anoint the shield, you'd grease the shield so when someone tries to stab you, it deflect off more easily. So he's saying, prepare the table. Put a watchman in the tower in case someone comes. Eat and drink. We're going to have a party. I want to flip over to Daniel, and let's flip over to Daniel chapter 5 and take a look at what he's talking about. This is about 200 years later. In the book of Daniel, he's carried away. Israel has been finally taken. They are all carried away to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. And we have the stories of Daniel in the lion's den and these neat biblical stories that we teach our kids. Well, Nebuchadnezzar has died. And we have his son or grandson, Belshazzar, as the king over Babylon. I'm chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. Boy, that's a big party. 1,000 people, isn't it? And drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. You realize? The temple, Israel's been conquered, and not only that, they ransack the temple and they take all the gold out of it, all the cups and other implements. And so Belshazzar's saying, hey, bring them out. We'll drink from them. Then they brought the gold in vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Ooh. This is like more dramatic than the crawling hand that we used to watch in the 50s. Okay? He sees this hand appear and he's writing with his finger on the wall. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in, and look at who he's calling to, the astrologers, the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans lived in southern Iraq. The astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 8, now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. And so he's troubled, and his wife comes to him and says, hey, there was this guy that served your dad named Daniel, and he was really respected. Give him a call. And so he calls Daniel. And let's pick it up in verse 16. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall play in NFL football. No. Gold chain, you know, around the neck. And shall be, or is that more basketball? I don't know which it is. Probably baseball. It was a bad joke. I'm sorry. And shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. And then he talks about, he says, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. He gave your dad this kingdom. And the story goes on that since Nebuchadnezzar became proud and puffed up, God said, I'm going to make you like one of the animals of the field, and you're going to go out and you're going to eat grass, and the dew is going to fall upon you for a time. And Nebuchadnezzar thought, oh yeah, right, sure, I'm going to be like an ox out there. You bet. Well, you know what? It happened to him. The whole nation saw it. He was out in the fields eating grass like an animal for a while. And then God restored him. And we read that Nebuchadnezzar said, you are God. He was humbled and he responded to God. And he's saying to Belshazzar, you knew about this, but you became proud and you did not honor God. Verse 23, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the finger of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Many, many tekel upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Remember back in Isaiah, we're talking about the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Verse 30, that very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now we see Darius the Mede receiving the kingdom, but look over at chapter 6, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Cyrus was the guy ruling over Daniel. And this is important, you're going to see in a little bit. Let's flip back to Isaiah. So you have the event. You have Belshazzar there and he's partying. And the hand writes on the wall and he calls Daniel. Daniel tells what it means, and he dies that night. The Medo-Persian Empire came and stopped the water of the river that flew underneath the palace wall, and they walked in through that riverbed and went in and took the city. And so let's read this again back in Isaiah. Let's pick it up in verse 2. A distressing vision is declared to me. The treacherous dealer deals treacherously, and the plunderer plunders. He's talking about Cyrus here. Go up, O Elam, or Persia. Besiege, O Media. All its sign of may decease. Therefore, and then he talks about how he responded. Pick it up in verse 6. Prepare the table. Set a watchman in the tower. Eat and drink. Arise, you princesses. Anoint the shield. They're partying, and they have a watchman, and he sees the Medo-Persian Empire coming, and the writing on the wall. They anoint the shield. For thus has the Lord said to me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys, and a chariot of camels. And he listened earnestly with great care. Then he cried, a lion, my Lord! I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime. I have sat at my post every night, and look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. Notice all the pairs in there? It's the Medo-Persian Empire. And when Daniel writes about the Medo-Persian Empire, it's the, remember when he saw the statue with the head of gold and the shoulder of silvers? And you have two arms on the shoulder of silver. And then another, it's in Daniel chapter 7. He's talking about a bear that comes, and he's got three ribs in his mouth, and he's rising up on one side, but he's got the two arms. One hand's higher than the other, and that's the Medo-Persian Empire. And you had one of the empires that was more powerful than the other. So you've got pairs again. And as he's saying here, there's two. He's got a chariot of donkeys and a chariot of camels. He's got a pair of horsemen. Pair. And Babylon has fallen. Remember, all of this is occurring before any of the countries were even seriously existing. And then he says in verse 9b, then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. Now this phrase occurs twice in the Bible. One is here, Babylon is fallen. It also, well, three times. One is here, one is in Daniel chapter 5, where he's prophesying about this event, which occurred in about 538 or 539. And then there's another mention of it in Revelation chapter 14. Babylon, the religious system of the world, the false religious system of the world, is fallen. Oh, verse 10, O my threshing and the grain of my floor, that which I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have declared to you. So we've got the threshing and the grain of my floor. It's like the product of what Isaiah has been hearing or working on. He's declared the product to them, that prophecy. That which I have heard from the Lord of hosts, I have declared to you. Now, one more thing. Let's flip over to Isaiah chapter 45. This is really cool. 200 years before, well, 150 years before Cyrus is born. Doesn't even exist. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places. Why? That you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. God picked Cyrus before he was even born, and he named him. Here we have 150 years before Cyrus is born. God talks about him existing, and if you read 45, continue on, it talks about what's going to happen. And he's doing this so that Cyrus can know that God is God. Now, if you look back at Daniel, it says that Daniel prospered before the king, King Cyrus. Cyrus was there when Daniel was put in the lion's den. Cyrus is the one that said, come on out. Now imagine if you're King Cyrus and you take Babylon. You go in there and you go underneath the wall because you stopped the river, and you get in there and you take it all. Man, we got this place. I didn't know it'd be so easy. This is great. We've won. And then here comes this guy, Daniel. Well, who are you? Well, I'm Daniel. I'm a prophet, and I need to show you something. What? Well, here's the book of Isaiah, and your name's mentioned. And it talks about what you're going to do. He lived 150 years ago. How would you respond? I just conquered you, and in your writing I'm mentioned? In your writing it's told what I'm going to do? And it says, so that he can know that the Lord is God. Perhaps that's why Daniel was endeared to Cyrus when he went into the lion's den. He knows this guy's a real prophet, and then the lions don't eat him. What would you think? Pretty cool. So sewing the pictures together, this is really neat. And this is an example of proof of inspiration, internal proof of inspiration. All this occurred 150 to 200 years before the event, and we have all these details written down by Isaiah. Pretty incredible. Now, we have found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they have a scroll of the book of Isaiah. So that's over 2,000 years old. They have just about, or the entire scroll, and they've compared it to what we have today. And it's virtually exact. So this book that, you know, we look at and we study, man, it's incredible. It's proof that God is God. Let's pick it up in verse 11. The burden against Duma, or Edom. And Edom is down in the southern sections, kind of down by the southern end of the Dead Sea there. He calls to me out of Seir. Seir was a mountain in Edom. It was a major mountain in Edom. He calls to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire. Return, come back. Seems like a confusing burden. He calls to me. The me is Isaiah. So he calls to me out of Seir. So Edom is calling to Isaiah, saying, hey, what of the night? What of the night? What of this darkness? What's coming? And Isaiah says, or the watchman says, the morning comes, or prosperity. Prosperity is going to come. But also adversity, also the night. You're going to have some prosperity, and then you're going to have some adversity. Now, when Israel was finally taken, Edom went, yeah, all right, these guys have been troubling us. They're finally taken and wiped out. Oh, this is great. And then guess what? They were taken and wiped out. So this is exactly what happened. There's going to be mourning. There's going to be prosperity. You're going to rejoice, but there's also going to be the night, adversity. And then he says, if you will inquire, inquire. If you want to inquire more, if you want to ask me more, ask me. And then he has a exhortation to be converted to God, to follow God. Return, come back. It's a very short proclamation against Edom. Then we have a proclamation against modern-day Saudi Arabia. The burden against Arabia. In the forest in Arabia, you will lodge. Now, you guys have seen pictures of over there. What do you think of the Arabian forest? It's not there. There is no forest there. So the word forest could also be thick brush or, you know, thick undergrowth. I'm not that familiar with Saudi Arabia to know if there's thick brush there or not. But he says, in the forest of Arabia you will lodge. Oh, you traveling companies of the Danites. Oh, inhabitants of the land of Tema, bring water to him who is thirsty. With their bread they met him who fled. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, and from the distress of war. What's happening here is they're being attacked, and they're fleeing through the brush. They're hiding. They're fleeing. And they go to the region of Tema and say, hey, we need water. And hey, we need bread. And Tema helps them as they're fleeing. They're fleeing from Assyria. Verse 16. For thus says the Lord, thus the Lord has said to me, within a year, according to the year of a hired man, all the glory of Kedar, which is Arabia, will fall. And the remainder of the number of archers, the mighty men of the people of Kedar, will be diminished. For the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. So this would be a near prophecy, wouldn't it? saying within a year, you guys are gone. And within a year, Sargon conquered Saudi Arabia. It was in 716 BC. And the Arabians were known as famous archers. So that's why archery is mentioned here in 17. The remainder of the number of archers, the mighty men of the people of Kedar, will be diminished. The archers are going to be taken. Chapter 22. And we're going to look at Jerusalem. The burden against the Valley of Vision. So, in other words, this is Jerusalem. What ails you now that you have all gone up to the housetops? You who are full of noise and tumultuous, a tumultuous city, a joyous city. Saying you guys were happy and partying. And now you've gone up to the housetops out of fear, out of panic. And you're up on the housetops hoping to even defend yourself. Your slayed men are not slain with the sword, nor dead in battle. And what was happening is they were dying of famine. All your rulers have fled together. They are captured by the archers. And this sounds more like King Nebuchadnezzar than it does Assyria. And of course, Assyria did not conquer Jerusalem. All who are found in you are bound together. They have fled from afar. And Isaiah's reaction, therefore I said, look away from me, I will weep bitterly. Do not labor to comfort me because of the plundering of the daughter of my people. He sees his people being plundered and he's weeping. Don't try to comfort me, this is terrible. Verse 5, and now we're going to switch to the time of Hezekiah. For it is a day of trouble and treading down and perplexity by the Lord God of hosts in the valley of vision, breaking down the walls, and of crying to the mountain. Elam bore the quiver with chariots of men and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shield. Now, these are both people of Persia, Elam and Kir. So that's one reason why we think it's a time of Hezekiah, because remember, back in Kings, the Rabshakeh, he came to the wall, and Hezekiah is the king there, and he's talking to them and saying to all the men, why do you think Hezekiah is going to save you? You know, I've conquered all these other cities around here. Their gods didn't save them. Why do you think the God of Hezekiah is going to save you? In fact, he made you tear down all of your high places, because they were worshiping pagans. He said, he made you tear down all your high places. You know, come to me. Hezekiah can't save you. And then on the wall they said, hey, could you speak in your native Assyrian language instead of Hebrew? Because we don't want all our men to get scared. Yeah, that's going to work. And so the Rabshakeh said, no, they should hear. And he spoke to them, and Hezekiah thought, we're dead. And he went to Isaiah and said, please pray for me. What's going to happen? And Isaiah, and the God spoke to Isaiah and said, tell him not to worry about it. I'm going to fight for you, and he's going to return to his own land, and he's going to die. You guys aren't going to be taken. And they woke up the next morning, 150,000 of the Rabshakeh's guys were killed, and he heard there's trouble back at home, and he ran back at home, and his sons were there and rebelled against him, and the fish god fell on him and killed him. Yeah, it was a god that looked kind of like a fish. Fell on him right there at the step and killed him. So, but while they were there, thinking they're going to be taken, they had to fortify the city. We're going to read about this here. They had to fortify the city, and they looked around and thought, okay, we need a water supply. So Hezekiah dug a tunnel underground from a spring underground to bring the water inside their wall. And it flowed inside as a very reliable spring into a pool there. And then they covered where the spring had come up, where it started. So it's all camouflaged, and so the water came inside the walls. The tunnel's still there, Hezekiah's tunnel. If you go to Israel, you can walk through that tunnel. It's still there. They found it, and water's going through it. We went down there on our last trip and went in, and it was almost up to our knees. It was really cool. It's about this wide. It gets wider and narrower and taller, and we started going there. They give you the little tiny flashlight so you can see. It's about 1,700 feet long. Long tunnel. And you go in there, and I remember with Melanie, we started to go in, and it's like black dark, and do we want to do this? And then you get in, and you can see. It was amazing. So it's still there. Then the second thing they had to do, there were some breaks in the wall down in the city of David. So you have the Temple Mount, and then it goes down a little bit, and there's the city of David, and there were breaks in the defending wall there. That's, by the way, is where Hezekiah's tunnel is. And so what they did is they got houses and broke down the houses and used the material to fortify the wall. So with that in your brain, verse 7, it shall come to pass that your choicest valley shall be full of chariots, and the horsemen shall set themselves in array at the gate. He removed the protection of Judah. All the cities around Jerusalem have been taken. You looked in that day to the armor of the house of the forest. Now, Solomon had built a house that was their armory out of cedars of Lebanon. So they're looking to their armory. Let's go get our weapons out of the house of the forest, out of the cedars of Lebanon. You also saw the damage to the city of David, those walls I was talking about, that it was great, and you gathered together the waters of the lower pool. They built the aqueduct. You numbered the houses of Jerusalem and the houses you broke down to fortify the wall. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. So they're making all these preparations. It's great. But they're forgetting God. And that's God's complaint. This spring that you're getting the water from, who made it? The water that's coming up out of it, who made it? You did not look to its maker, nor did you have respect for him who fashioned it long ago. And in that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth. So he's calling for themselves to consecrate themselves and worship him, acknowledge him. But instead, verse 13, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So instead of acknowledging the Lord, they were partying. Then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. So Isaiah heard, they're not going to change. They're going to be judged. Now, verses 12 and 13, we can look at as Christians, as believers. Are there times that we should be serious and acknowledging the Lord and even looking to Him to solve our problems, but instead we're making our own efforts to solve our problems, we're relying on ourselves, and we're partying? There's times where we're supposed to be somber and look to the Lord. Lord, this is serious, and I need you. I need to be trusting in you. But instead we take control, and we're kind of rejoicing and flippant about the Lord. We can do that as Christians. We need to be careful. Because look what happened to God's people here. When they totally went sideways, he says, you're not going to change, you're going to be judged. Verse 15, the judgment on Shebna. Thus said the Lord God of hosts, go proceed to this steward, to Shebna, who is over the house, and say. Now, Shebna is mentioned in 2 Kings, which is where you can read about the Rabshakeh and Hezekiah. Shebna was one of the men of state that was giving Hezekiah advice. So he's saying, go proceed to this guy, Shebna, who is over the house, and say, what have you here, and whom have you here, that you have hewn a sepulcher here? As he who hews himself a sepulcher on high, who carves a tomb for himself in a rock. Now, why are you carving a tomb for yourself in a rock? It's where you're going to be buried. And he kind of wants I'm a man of state, and I want my tomb to be up there on the hill, and, you know, people can come and acknowledge how cool I was, and I'll get buried there. My family will be buried there. And it's kind of like you go to the graveyards today, and you've got the big family thing. Well, he's wanting to make one of those for himself. And God's saying, what are you doing? Verse 17, indeed, the Lord will throw you away violently, O mighty man, and will surely seize you. He will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariots shall be the shame of your master's house. So I will drive you out of your office, and from your position he will pull you down. Now, this is a man of state under Hezekiah. What do you think he thought of Isaiah? We've noticed that Isaiah is not real popular because he's just telling the truth. Think he just was endeared to Isaiah? Oh man, how can I get this guy? Look what he's writing about me. That I'm going to be killed. I've got that cool tomb up there. Let's get rid of this guy. This guy that was walking around naked for 3 years to talk about what was going to happen to the Egyptians. Verse 20, then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. Now, this guy's also mentioned at the time when Hezekiah was fighting against the Assyrians. So what he's saying is Shebna is going to be usurped and set aside, and in his place, Eliakim is going to be placed. Now, this happened here. It also could be a prophecy about what's going to happen with Satan and Jesus. Satan is going to be thrown aside, and Jesus is put back in charge of the earth. And you'll see how, as we go on, the verses really, it's a stretch to try to apply them to Shebna and Eliakim, but it fits with the Antichrist and with Jesus. So he says, then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Now in verse 22 is when we start to see Jesus. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut. And he shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne to his father's house. They will hang on him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the posterity, all vessels of small quantity, from the cups to all the pitchers. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened in the secure place will be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. So here we have near and the far again, and he jumps to the far, and he's finishing up here with Israel about a prophecy about how Satan, Antichrist, is going to be finally set aside, and Jesus is going to be put in authority forever, forevermore.